You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 22 to 44, verse 23. This is on page 729 in your Bibles. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offences. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, this is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people, and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They'll be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool, and he works it with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man, of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, Ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, Save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away the offences, your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth, beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all you trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. Amen.
Well, if you want to take your Bibles and find page 729, be handy for you to have one of those as we look at this chunk of Isaiah together. And also, you should have been given a handout, which will hopefully guide you through where we're going this morning with this passage. I want to begin with a question for you, okay? What is your best building project, okay? Or what's your biggest DIY disaster? You might not be so keen to share that one. I quite like having a go at DIY, and I've had a few successes, and I've had a few failures as well. Hopefully more hits than misses, but there's always a few along the way. There was a time where Ruth and I, when we lived in Derby, we bought a new clock at a really reduced price. Brilliant. So I went to put it up and then put the picture hook through a central heating pipe. Oh, so that clock didn't turn out to be such a bargain. You can ask me about that later. What's your best or worst building project? Look at these examples. Now, I don't know if this picture has been doctored or not, but if that's true, that would be pretty annoying. Two ends of a bridge and they don't meet up. That's going to be a bit of a headache. Or what about this one? I mean, they've just not thought about where the garage is going to go very well, have they? There's a great big tree right in front of it. Oh, you can't really see very well on there, can you? Ah, there's a tree, great big tree they've built. No, they built the garage right behind the tree. Ah, you can work it out. Anyway, that's going to be a bit disappointing. Maybe to do your DIY, you take a few risks. I don't know if you've seen this one before. The title for this picture is Why Men Die Younger Than Women. Anyway, there we go. It's a bit of a risk. Today, from our passage in Isaiah, we're going to be looking at a building project. We're going to be seeing how the most important building project is what you build your life upon. And I've been praying that you'll see clearly the need to build your life upon the rock, who we'll see is Jesus. And I've also been praying that if you're already building your life on the rock, you'll be excited to do that more and more as you are reminded once again of your need for the rock. So let's pray as we get stuck in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Thank you too for your Holy Spirit and that you speak to us through your word by your Spirit. Please help us to understand your word this morning and to apply it to our lives that we might live for you each day. Amen. Okay, so 3 weeks ago when we were last looking at the book of Isaiah, if you were here, we were looking at Isaiah 42, the Lord's Manifesto. Can you remember? To bring justice and light to all the nations. God's plan has been from the beginning of time to right the wrongs of the world through his son, the servant, Jesus, to bring justice and light to the nations. Now, in today's passage that David read for us, we kind of get to see the whole gospel message. How God is going to bring about this plan of salvation. And it's an amazing part of the book of Isaiah, and one which shows us why it's so important that we build our life on the rock. We're going to see the kind of whole gospel message as we see the problem the Israelites and us are in, the remedy to the problem, the reason God bothers giving us a remedy, before finishing off with the outcome. So that you'll be able to follow that through on the handout. So we're going to begin looking at this building project and begin looking at the project, which is in Isaiah 43, the problem rather, and we're going to be reading from verse 22. Okay? And the problem is our sin. Have a look at verse 22. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. What is the problem here? God's people that God has rescued time and time again from trouble have basically forgotten who God is and what he's done for them. They haven't called upon him. They've forgotten the joy of serving the one true God. We get more detail in verse 23. Have a look at that. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. Now, at first sight, okay, these verses look like it appears that God's people have forgotten their kind of religious life and the rules and requirements that they were to follow. But actually, we know right from the first chapter in Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 11, that the opposite is the case. God tells his people off for bringing loads and loads of meaningless sacrifices and rituals to him. So what's the problem with how the Jews were following God? Well, the problem is that their kind of outward religious practices, what they were doing with all of the sacrifices, wasn't matched by what was going on in their hearts. Their kind of rituals had become a substitute for repentance, for saying sorry, for heart, devotion. And look down to verse 24. It says, you have not brought any fragrant calamus for me or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. Those are just things that they were supposed to do. It says, carries on, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. Look at what the Israelites have burdened God with. It's their sins and offenses, isn't it? Instead of building their life on the rock, God's people have been more preoccupied with trying to look good on the outside, following some of the rules, but forgetting God in how they lived. And if you remember, sin is an attitude of our heart that we're all naturally born with and that we're all naturally really good at. We've got a natural inclination to want to do things our own way. We don't want anyone else to be in charge of our lives, so we live the way we want. Sin is saying no to living the way God wants, saying no to having God in charge. And this is what the Israelites were good at. But it's not just them. All of us here this morning have a sin problem. Now, that's not a very politically correct thing to say, but it is what the Bible says, and it's the Bible's diagnosis for the problems of the world. Now, for those of you who've put your trust in Jesus, who've said sorry for your sins, you have that sin problem sorted out. We'll see that in verse 25 in a moment. When God sees you, he doesn't see your sin anymore. Instead, he sees his son Jesus, the rock. But we do still struggle with sin each day, don't we? That's one of the reasons why we confess our sins each week together. See, sin is still alive and kicking in the 21st century. You'll know that you don't have to look far to find it in your own lives or just looking around Buxton. Their problem is our problem. But look at these next few verses, okay? Even as God is so clear with us through his prophet Isaiah about our problem, look how God reveals himself. Look down to verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. These verses are great. Look, God is the God who blots out our transgressions and who remembers your sins no more. Christian, here this morning, that is a source of great rejoicing. If you are trusting in Christ to forgive you for your sins, they are washed away. Just like that word sin there on the sand would be washed away when the tide comes in. And they'll be remembered no more. Now, this is a great blessing to us, but God doesn't do it primarily for us. Look at verse 25. He does it for his own sake because it's consistent with who he is. That's amazing. Now, Isaiah continues, in light of who God is and who we are, he kind of challenges us. He says, go on then, God's people, prove yourself. Prove yourself innocent. Can you stand before this holy God and declare yourself not guilty? Go on, can you? That's the kind of feeling behind verses 26 and 28. Let's have a look at them. It says, review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned, your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. There's no way we can stand before God and argue our case that we are faultless before him. We just can't. And those who try and stand and argue their case, saying, hey, look at me, they're going to be proved wrong. And we see very clear judgment there in verse 28. So take a look in the mirror. Can you honestly stand before the mirror and say you are guiltless, that you are living completely as God wants? If you can't, which I don't believe any of us can, without Jesus, you need a remedy to this problem of sin. And this is why this chapter is like a review of the gospel, because we get the remedy as well. This is in the first part of chapter 44. Let's look at the remedy now. Let's look down at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. We're going to see some great encouragements in these verses, okay? Because God doesn't give up on his rebellious people. He calls them to listen in verse 1 there, and reminds them that they have a part to play in fulfilling God's purposes, as they're referred to as being God's servant. And then he reassures them not to be afraid in verse 2. And then he tells them why in verse 3. You definitely need to look at this. Chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. God is going to pour out his spirit on their offspring. God is going to give of himself to their children. He is going to bless their descendants. And we see like a real great picture of fruitfulness and growth in verse 4. And we see people this time not forgetting God, but owning their relationship with him. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, we see people who aren't Jews, people who are not Jews taking on the name of Jacob. And at the end of the verse, people taking the name Israel. That's people from all nations are going to come to him, just like we saw in Isaiah 42. And we see really clearly through Scripture that it's the Spirit's job to point us to the Son, to Jesus. And we see really clearly through Scripture how it's the Son who fixes the problem of sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself all the punishment that I deserve for the wrong things I have done and will do. And he took all of your punishment too, if you'll trust him. And if you remember from the New Testament, we see how the Spirit was upon Jesus in his work, how he descended on him when he was baptized. And then we see, too, how Jesus promised his Holy Spirit to all those who will follow him. That's what we'll remember specifically at Pentecost in a couple of weeks' time. Friends, there's really good news here, okay? Because we need the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who points us to the Son, who is the remedy for our problem of sin. And look, because God sends his Spirit, we can be comforted. So maybe you are trying to build your life on the rock, but you don't feel like it's going very well. You're feeling broken, you're feeling dry. Are you thirsty and dry? Well, be encouraged, because God has special tenderness for you. Jesus says in John's Gospel, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's in John chapter 7, verse 37. What he has for you is full satisfaction. Full satisfaction. You know, we are privileged to live now during that era within God's great plan for history when the Holy Spirit is being poured out. 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, God unleashed the mighty river of his Holy Spirit upon a guilty world. The remedy God brings is nothing less than himself, his Spirit, who points us to his Son, the Rock. We've seen the problem, we've seen the remedy. We're now going to see why God bothers to send a remedy at all. And it's all to do with who he is. So have a look down at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 to 8. Again, these are great verses, okay? So Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. The reason God sends a remedy is because of who he is. The only God. There is no other rock like him. In verse 6, the Lord, remember that's his personal name, Yahweh, God reminds us that he is uncreated. Nothing has made him. He's always been. He's been around from before time began. He's the first and the last. He reminds us that apart from him, there is no God. He's totally unique. And in verse 7, he asks that rhetorical question, who is there like me? Well, the answer is no one, nothing, nothing at all, because he knows the past and he knows the future. It's this God who knows our problem, the depths of our sin. It's this God, too, who remembers our sins no more. He is totally unique. Look at verse 8. God reminds his people not to be afraid. He isn't telling them anything new. God is utterly consistent. This is the message he's told them time and again. There is no other rock. Now, the name The Rock has been a little bit hijacked by Vin Diesel in the Fast and Furious movies. If you know, he calls himself The Rock. But we are talking about the eternal, unchanging God. The Rock is God himself. And as we've already mentioned, and as we've prayed, God is not a simple being. He's complex. There's his Spirit and his Son. One God, three persons. God sent his Son to rescue us, and the Spirit points us to him. The Rock is another way of referring to Jesus. And linking back to our building projects, we need to build our life on the Rock. That is Jesus and his word. Build your life on Jesus, because there is no other rock to build your life upon. Now, these next few verses, verse 9 to 19, okay, they are really interesting because they show how crazy it is to build your life on anything other than Yahweh, than on the rock, than on his son, Jesus. And I'd really encourage you to go back this week and look at these verses, 9 to 19, because they are full of irony. There's humor being used in the Bible here because it just shows how silly it is to build your life on idols, things that aren't actually God, things that aren't actually ultimate, but that perhaps we pretend they are. So Yahweh is unique, okay? We can't copy him or create our own God to replace him. And then in these verses, we just see the crazy picture. Have a look down at verse 15 in chapter 44. Well, could go to any of these verses in this bit. Is it verse 15? Oh, let's go from verse 14. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. It's crazy, isn't it? So the man cuts down a tree. Well, nothing wrong with that. God gave us trees, unless it had a tree preservation order on it. But I guess it didn't. The man warms himself with a fire from that wood. No problem. He bakes bread over the fire. It's a good idea. Then he stands up the leftover piece of wood and asks it to save him. That's absurd, isn't it? It's absurd. It's just crazy to try to derive an ultimate experience from a kind of less than ultimate resource. That's false worship. But you know, we are constantly turning to created things for the uncreated life without which we die. We must understand that life that is truly life in every respect comes from beyond anything that is created. No block of wood. God is our salvation. He's able to make himself real to us, more real than anything we can find in the world. So where are you looking for ultimate satisfaction? Deep down, what are you building your life upon? The kind of idols of our culture, health, wealth, status, popularity, image, sex, power. I could go on with all sorts of things. Those are all bottom line substitutes for God. Don't substitute God for something false, because you're only going to be disappointed. And ultimately, as we saw at the end of chapter 43, in verse 28, you'll be judged, because there is only one rock. Now, the exclusive reality of God is an offense in our pluralistic society where anything goes. We see here and elsewhere in the Bible, it's very clear that every other religious belief system must be false if Yahweh is who he says he is. He says there is no other rock. Therefore, Islam must be false. Buddhism must be false. Hinduism must be false. Sikhism must be false. New Age spirituality must be false. It must be if there is only one rock, that is Yahweh. Now, I'm not just standing here saying these things kind of easily or trifly. These are big things to claim. To say these things today in our culture is not politically correct. But it has always been a stumbling block to claim that Yahweh is unique. That's not a new thing for 2017. The stubborn insistence of the prophets all the way through the Bible is that there is only one Savior. And that just doesn't go away because God will not go away. So what should we do? Well, let's close by looking at the outcome in just verses 21 to 23 of chapter 44. Okay, firstly, these verses tell us to remember. Remember these things. Remember the salvation, the rescue from sin that you are offered by Yahweh, the only true God. So look at verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, you are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. What are we to do? We are to remember. That's one of the reasons why coming to church is so important, because it helps us to remember the simple gospel truths that we are sinners who need saving. And the only way we can be saved is by God through his Son, whom the Spirit points us to. This is what we've seen in this part of Isaiah, but the gospel message rings through the whole of the Bible. Remember, remember, not the 5th of November, but the gospel, because this is the only true God and the only way for salvation. Secondly, we're to return. Look at the end of verse 22. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Have you been wandering? Have you been doubting God? Have you perhaps lost your zeal in following the rock? Is life a real struggle at the moment? Return to me, says the Lord, for he has redeemed you. He wants you back. He reminds you in these chapters not to be afraid. He remembers your sins no more. And look, he's given you his Spirit so that you might never thirst or hunger again. Return, come back. Remember, return. And can I say, if you've never come to Jesus, can I plead with you to come to him today? He is unique. You're not going to find satisfaction, hope, forgiveness, or salvation anywhere else. Come to Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't push him away. All you need to do is acknowledge that God is unique, the only God, that he's rescued you from your sin. Say sorry for your sin and begin to live with Jesus as your number one. Acknowledge God, say sorry, and follow. If this is something you want to do today, then don't delay. Put your trust in the rock. Come and speak to me after the service, or got these booklets. I'd love to give you one. How can I know God? And it's got a prayer in the back that you could pray. Put your trust in the rock. I'd remember, return, and finally, sing. Look at verse 23. This is good news. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. We are to sing. So musicians, there's a cue if you want to take your places. We are to sing. This is such great news that we are to burst out into songs of praise. Because God is glorious. He's shown us his glory by rescuing us from sin. Build your life on the rock. Don't look anywhere else, because there's nowhere else to look. Well, let's just do what the prophet Isaiah encourages us to do. And we're going to sing God's praise as we sing our final song,